Several months ago, I received a letter from a dear friend in the ministry, one whom I have served on a board with for a long time, of another denomination. And he wrote about special prayer for one who has been used in evangelism almost worldwide, who has been announced as speaking to hundreds of thousands. And he asked for prayer for this one. He said it would be the greatest disappointment of his life if it turned out to be true that he was going to be found in great, gross, open sin. Well, since I've been away, this individual has made the pages of Time magazine as a self-confessed homosexual and descended to the lowest level of saying that it was that his genes and chromosomes were responsible for his acts. Have no confidence in the flesh. And I mean, you should have no confidence in my flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And you shouldn't have any confidence in your own flesh, because it'll never be redeemed. You'll have a carnal nature and you'll have a divine nature as long as you are on this earth. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Philippians, was writing from prison, and he writes of the Christly life. Now, the Christian life is a diluted term. A Christian life might mean that you had some elements of Christianity about you, or a Christ-like life. That might be you're imitating Christ. That's something else. But the Apostle Paul is really, in this epistle, writing about the Christly life. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He believed Christ lived in him, and that only the outliving of Christ was what would last. So this is what the Apostle Paul was setting forth in this epistle. And it's interesting to note in the very opening of the epistle that he started out with love. And he said in this epistle, in the opening of Philippians, and he said, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Starts out with love. Then later, he talks about rejoicing. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding. Over in the fourth chapter. Isn't it interesting? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And the apostle's mind set this forth as a challenge to us. But before he gave to us his line of thinking, he warned us against three things. He said, look out, the word is translated, beware of dogs, but he said, look out for the dogs, he said, and look out for workers of evil, and look out for the concision. It's interesting that before he wanted to get down to the extremely spiritual part of this, that he had to brush aside these things. Dogs refers to Gentiles, and in this instance, the dogs were scavengers. They went here and there looking for Karen, looking for the refuge of the city. They were scavengers. And in Paul's day, there were some that were spiritual scavengers. They were chasing Paul around. They were trying to discredit his ministry. And they were making moles out of molehills, making mountains out of molehills. And so he had the dogs that were ever after him. We had a fine message in chapel this week by Gerhard Raske. And he spoke on Daniel 6, 2 and 3, where Daniel was chosen by the king for he had an excellent spirit. Well, do you know that there are people that are avoided, that people see them coming and they avoid them? I've had people tell me this. Oh, I just couldn't face that person. They always have some dark story. I just couldn't meet them again. I only prayed for them. It seems that they take me down into the basement every time they talk. When someone calls you up on the phone, does he give you a lift? Someone drops a sweet morsel in your mouth. Is it from the Word of God? He said that there, beware of the dogs. Then in Constantinople, they had dogs too. They were kind of impudent dogs. They went out barking and warning people, not only in their own street, but other streets. You know, we're living in a day when those who are dogs to beware of, I call on the farm, we used to keep a gun over the kitchen door, where we went out the back door. And we kept a gun over the barn door. And sometimes if we were in the barn or if we were in the house, and we heard the chickens scream and run, we'd grab that gun and go out and look up and expect to shoot a chicken hawk out of the sky. And you know, there are dogs that would do this to God's servants, you know. They make a practice of it. That's their specialty. And Paul said, look out for them. Look out for them. It's interesting that Shakespeare, you recall that third part in Julius Caesar. Most of the high school students remember we have come here to bury Caesar, not to praise him. But in the same connection, you'll find the words, the evil men do live after them, and the good is oft interred with their bones. And we have people that would shoot God's servants out of the sky like you'd shoot a chicken hawk down and go on and gloat over it. Beware, he said, of dogs. And he didn't stop there. He said, beware of evil workers. Workers of evil, really. We have today more peddlers of cults. People, and they might be sincere. They might think they were very sincere. They still are serving the devil and don't know it. They're denying, some of them, the blood. Some of them deny you must be born again. Some of them deny the inspiration of the Word of God. Some of them deny the deity of Christ. And they're serving the devil. They're workers of evil. Beware of dogs. You don't need to worry about dogs. When the Jehovah delivered Israel, you remember he told Moses, he said, now look, when you get ready to march out of here, just march out. Don't pay any attention to anybody. He said, the Lord won't even let a dog's tongue move against you. In other words, Jehovah told Moses, he said, the Lord's got such control of this thing that he won't even let a dog bark at you while you're marching out. All of God's children said, amen. Well, I hope you go out of here with that confidence. It's the God of heaven. We can't fool with him. And for those who want to fool with him, let them take the penalty. Let them get the judgment. Let them have the reward, that their reward is received in full. And the evil workers, we shouldn't concern ourselves. We could specialize on it. We don't. We could give all our time to it. We don't. He's given us a pathway. Keep in it. Go on, he said. But then there's another one where he said, beware of the concision. Now this, Ellicott writes here that Paul studiously chose a word that was what Ellicott called a paranomasia. Now that's for these theological professors and these theological students around here. What he meant was he chose a word that was very descriptive and discrediting for the concision. You see, he didn't say circumcision. That would be pira. A prefix. But he uses kata. In other words, it's an evil connotation. He said, beware of those that run around swinging hatchets and knives. He said, look out for them. Beware of them. So we find here the challenge of, again, I mentioned Brother Rasky's message to us in chapel. The king chose Daniel because he was of an excellent spirit. He had a lot to complain about. He sure could have used some jawbreakers against the king that would have thrown him in there with the lions. He could have surely found lots to complain about his diet and everything else. But you know, he was chosen for an excellent spirit. Why is it? Because Paul's epistle is set out for a Christly life. Now let us come down to some points. He said, we worship, he said, in the Spirit of God. We worship in the Spirit of God. Notice the word Spirit there. He started out with love. Then he has 10 joys. Then he has truth. He has peace. Now, notice he said, we worship in the Spirit of God. It's good to have the Spirit of God in us if we don't. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I never can read this or think of this particular thought but what I think of the fable about the wild duck that couldn't resist stopping in the barnyard as his flock was passing over, going north. He couldn't resist. He stops in the barnyard and he gathers some corn with the tame and domestic ducks. And it isn't long until he realizes that his flock has gone beyond hearing and beyond sight. He started and came back and he stayed with the farmyard ducks. But when they came back to go south again, he heard their call. And so he starts to lift himself off and make a start to join them. But he is so fed up with this wonderful earthly corn that he's too heavy now for the flight. He only gets a little ways. They outdistance him. He comes back and joins them. Now, what the fable is teaching is gradualism. It teaches that as you get more and more attached to the earthly and to the flesh, that you get less and less interested in the heavenly and the spirit. And it happens so gradually. If somebody were told that they would be in the position today that they are in, they would have never believed it a year ago. I mean the backsliders, those who have lost out with God. Those who used to be witnessing all the time, used to be in prayer meeting all the time, used to live a separated life all the time. They didn't realize that by gradualism, they were going to be won over to this kind of thing. They didn't realize it. He said we worship. Now the only safeguard against it is the Spirit of God. That's the only safeguard. Let's not be spoiled in the ministry of the Holy Spirit because some people differ with us in their interpretation or even in their experience. We guide our experience by the Word of God. We don't guide the Word of God by our experience. When I was down again in Florida, you remember I read in the newspaper while I was there, the Miami Herald, and I tell you, the Boy Scout troops would do well in their paper drives if they could get a few of the Miami Herald. That goes up into hundreds of pages. And there was a story about a lawsuit that had taken place where hundreds of thousands of dollars had been awarded to a couple that lost their lives. And it was in 1972, December 29, that plane went down, you remember, with 101 lives. And when the lawsuit was written up and the judgment reported, the hundreds of thousands of dollars, they said that the United States investigation, the Federal Aviation Association, the Federal Commission, said that they had found out that the pilot and the co-pilot, they both thought that the automatic pilot was on. And this was written up in the paper. They thought the automatic pilot was on and that they were flying at 1,800 feet. But the truth was, they were down to 200 feet because they had knocked off. That was the expression used in the newspaper. Unwittingly, they had knocked off the automatic pilot. And there they were flying without the automatic pilot. Now, do you want to worship God in the Spirit of God? You've got an automatic pilot, but you can knock it off. You can knock him off very easily. Resist not the Spirit of God. You do always resist the Spirit of God. How many people are there that know They even say, I know it's not right, but this is the way I feel. I know it's the wrong thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. They brag about their sins against the Spirit of God. And I tell you, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I really wouldn't. They knock off immediately they knock off their automatic pilot. There's no way on earth that you can guide them after that. They're doomed to destruction. They just can't avoid it. They are going to have temporal judgment. And then, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not. We grieve this automatic pilot with known sin in our lives. There aren't any little sins with God. I read one time what a small particle of dust it takes to spoil your message when you're talking to someone over the phone. An infinitesimally small particle of dust can get into that intricate mechanism and give you a garbled message or no message at all. And we think these little sins, we don't know they're little foxes that spoil the vines. And if you're going to worship in the Spirit of God, you better not grieve your automatic pilot, because he'll not be doing the work for you. He won't be. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then the third way we can knock off our automatic pilot is simple, and people do it without knowing, and that's toning down his orders. It's translated, quench not the Spirit of God, and that is a figure of putting out the fire. The Holy Spirit, you remember, like cloven tongues of fire settled upon them. You find this in the book of Acts. And if you want to just quench the Spirit of God, that means when he says, do something, do it. And the second time he tells you to do it, the voice is not quite so loud. And the third time, not so loud. And then sometimes he has to let some evil befall us to remind us that we have failed, that we have failed to be obedient in our hearts. Well, you might not by gradualism fail to worship God, or you may still be in the Spirit of God and avoid these three that I've mentioned that are very serious. You may not have resisted the Spirit. You may not have quenched the Spirit. You may not have grieved the Spirit. But God is our refuge and a very present help in time of trouble. He doesn't always lead us around trouble. He many times leads us into trouble. Lead us not in temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Why did the Lord teach us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer? I'm not arguing with those who say it wasn't given to us. It was given to his disciples. Why did he ask them to pray that? Because there will be testing times for you and for me in the pathway of the Lord's leading. Don't get an idea that you'll always have a rose-strewn pathway. No, it doesn't turn out that way. Many, many times you'll have the thorns in the pathway. You'll have pain in the body. And this isn't always a sign of temporal judgment. It might be, but not always. I think I cited once before, months ago, a little gem that I got when I was traveling in French West Africa among the missionaries. They have their most used translation of the Word of God is from the French version. And this verse that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And it translates it, God is our refuge and strength. And instead of saying a very present help in time of trouble, it says, and he is easy to be found. He is easy to be found. And even in time of trouble, he's easy to be found. But I want to hasten on now to the second. He said, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. You see, He started out with love, joy, and peace. 10 times in 4 chapters, he said, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Well, I suppose perhaps the dogs that he said beware of would be mocking and have a cynical smile, and they'd be laughing at this individual, that he was rejoicing, that he was making a joy. like Brother Rasky said in chapel, he said, when we go knocking on doors, he said, we often get the door slammed in our face. And he said, sometimes when it goes along so good, he said, it just, you wonder if the Lord is using you when it doesn't happen. And you almost ask the Lord, have someone slam a door in my face so I'll know that I'm in the pathway of service. My, do you have that spirit? Do you have that kind of certainty and conviction from the Spirit of God? We have this instance. Now, may I just put in at this point something? We are called sometimes too strict because we're not ecumenical. Do you know that we are more ecumenical than the ecumenical people? The ecumenical people are made up of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics and almost anybody you could name. Like, for example, you may recall when John Wesley, he was in his early ministry, he thought if one wasn't a Methodist, he couldn't be a good Christian. And he had a big dream, and he was transported in his dream to the very gates of hell. And he asked them there if there were any Presbyterians here. He said, yes, there were. Any Methodists? Yes, there were. Any Lutherans? Yes, they were. And he went through one denomination after another. And then he finally asked, are there any Methodists in hell? They said, yes, there are some Methodists in hell too. Well, this shocked him. And then in his dream, he was transported back to the gates of heaven. And he was up there. He said, are there any Presbyterians here? He said, no. He said, are there any Methodists? He went all through it. No, no Presbyterians, no Baptists, no. There weren't any Catholics. Well, and no Methodists in heaven, no. He said, all we got up here is the born-again children of God. You see, all they had was the born-again children of God. Now, that's ecumenicity. Now, if you stick by this kind of ecumenicity, you'll get somewhere. You'll get somewhere. You can listen to this radio station hours in and hours out without hearing the word Baptist. And as some people would try to say, we're always knocking something. You'd be interested to know, I sometimes think I ought to write a book about some interesting people that have come our way. I recall one that invited me out. I didn't know him. He invited me out to have lunch with him. And I didn't know the man. He said, I've been attending your church more or less, he said, for between 2 and 3 months. He'd purposely sat in a different place. He'd come in and slip out. And he said, you know, the reason I came was because I heard so many terrible things about you and about the church. And he said, it really got mysterious. And, I said, don't understand that. You said the group you're from? Yeah, I said, they believe only in love, don't they? Oh, yes, they trust in themselves that they're righteous, but they despise others, he said. They were preaching love and practicing hate. This individual then came, joined the church, and became one of us. He said people that had never been in the doors, never been in a service, people that had rolled around here and there. I don't know if any of you came from the farm and you know what a tumble bug is. Some of you might remember. But some of these spiritual tumble bugs, they find refuge and they find garbage, and the tumble bug will roll it up. He starts with a little ball, and then he goes further and gets a little more, and then he goes further and a little more. And these spiritual tumblebugs, usually from the ecumenical movement, they might have the name Baptist. They might even have the name Catholic. They might have the name Lutheran. They might have the name Covenant. And these spiritual tumblebugs that are against spiritual ecumenicity will roll their carillon round and roll it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, you would think it would overtax the credulity of a half-wit to believe it. But it's a mystery of iniquity that the devil will get people to believe a testimony against a true testimony. It's a mystery of iniquity. He said, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. 10 times in 4 chapters, he said, rejoice. He starts out, as I said in that verse, it's a marvelous thing. He said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Then comes over, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And then he says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now let me tell you something. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not. The only way you can get to joy is through love. And the only way you can get to peace is through love and joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. One thing I've told the students in homiletics all through the years is keep the Scripture in its order. And that's the exact order that the Apostle Paul has in his epistle for the Christly life. You begin with love, and then you have joy, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But now, that's a generality, it's a universal term. And I'm sure you'll say, well, it's all right to say that, but how are you going to get to it? Now I'm going to tell you how you get to it. I'm going to tell you how you can have it. You don't have to be prejudiced. You don't have to be narrow-minded. You don't have to have your mind like an open sewer to receive every sour and difficult word you hear. You don't have to. Why? Because he said, you begin with love. You begin with love. You know, at home, it came back to me when I was studying this epistle again. My mother only went through the 5th reader, father the 3rd reader. But sometimes at night, when the work was done, mother had finished the dishes. We did our chores after lantern light, and then we'd have dinner, and she'd do her work up. And sometimes she'd come in the living room and read to us. Oh, she'd read things like The Cotter's Saturday Night, and she would read like Whittier's Snowbound. You know, the sun that bleak December day rose cheerless over hills of gray, and darkly circled gave at noon a sadder light than waning moon, and so on. And then mother would close the book and she'd say, now you children have got to go to bed. It's time for you to go to bed. And you know, children can devise some of the most ingenious ways of delaying going to bed. You know that? I don't need to ask for any amens on that. Called all of you that had children know that's true. And I recall one time, and I wasn't old enough to go to school, but my little scheme was to go over and climb up on my mother's lap to tell her how much I loved her. And I was too big to be on her lap because my feet hung almost to the floor. And put my arms around her, kissed her, told her how much I loved her. She said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. She says, I used to think you did love me, but I don't believe it. And this dialogue went on and got real serious. It got so serious that Father looked up from his paper when he heard me whimpering, you know, getting ready to cry. He said, what are you doing to that boy? And Mother said, oh, we're just having a little talk. Just having a little talk. And she said, yeah, I thought you loved me, but, you know, she said, today at dinner I had to call you 2 times and you answered and said you'd be there in a minute, and then I had to leave my work and go out and look for you to bring you in to eat your meals. Do you remember also, she said, last night you didn't get your wooden kindling in. You're supposed to, but you didn't do it. Now she said, if you loved me, she said, you would obey me. you would mind me. You see, her test of love was very practical. And the Lord's is too. I want you to remember this. If you don't remember anything else, it's 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. In other words, these who go around Paul parroting their love, you don't have to tell people if you love them. They have a way of finding it out. They'll find it out. But I'm sure if we climbed up on the Lord's lap or leaned upon his breast as John did at supper to tell him how much we loved him, he'd say, I used to think you loved me, but I don't think so anymore. I said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. If you love your brother whom you have seen, you know, why, when he put this down, so practical, a new commandment I give unto you, the Christly life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The inward graces, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, is the horizontal, the outward expressions of the inward love, joy, and peace. Faith, meekness, and temperance comes at the end, and that is the perpendicular aspect of love in all of its facets. Now we come back again to our text. And he says, he said, are the circumcision. In other words, Deuteronomy and Leviticus talk about the circumcision of the mouth and the circumcision of the ears, what you hear, what you listen to, what you say. And then you remember Moses there in the book of Exodus. He had an uncircumcised mouth. This is the test of the Christly life. This is the application. In other words, love took up the harp of life and struck on every chord with might and struck the chord of self, that trembling it might pass in music out of sight. The glory of life is to love and not to be loved, to give and not to get, to serve and not to be served. This is the Christly life. Do we have it? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing in the word of God this morning. We thank thee for thy precious truths. We realize we can only gather a few gems from the surface while the vast depths are unexplored and unexperienced by us. Grant our Father that automatic pilot, the Spirit of God, may have his way in our hearts and lives, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.